Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, and let's hear God's word. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So, without a doubt, I think, out of all the Christians that have ever lived, probably one of the most important, one of the most influential, certainly one of the most famous was this guy, Saul, who would go on to become Paul. He was somebody who knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ. He was somebody who knew what it was to turn his back on a life of luxury and prestige in order to preach the gospel. And he was somebody who walked away from family and friends and fortune in order to walk with the Lord and to win others to him. Paul, as this man became, was a faithful believer. He was a powerful preacher, and he was somebody whom God used probably more than anyone else in his generation, and really in most of the other generations that have existed since. Paul knew better than anyone else that without Jesus Christ, he was really none of the things that he became. In fact, a bit later on in the New Testament, Paul puts it like this. This is himself who is speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says there, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul knew that his life, he knew that everything good that had ever come from his life was all the result of God's amazing grace working in him and working through him. And our passage this evening records the day when Paul was kind of arrested by that grace. It was as if grace had been pursuing Paul, or Saul as he was then, for quite some time. But on this particular day, he was captured once and for all by the matchless, marvelous, incomparable, glorious grace of God. And he was saved, and he was made new, and he was sent out to serve the Master. And I want to look at this passage for a few moments this evening, and I want us to see there something of the majesty of saving grace. Because this passage really isn't just about what happened to one man on the road to Damascus. It's really about what grace does in every life that it touches. And first of all, we see how grace claimed the life of Paul. God's grace claimed his life, and it did so, first of all, in spite of all of his deeds. Now, before Paul came to know the Lord Jesus, he was a staunch Jew. He was somebody who did everything that he could to further the cause of Pharisaic Judaism and to thwart the cause of Christianity. We're told that when Stephen was stoned to death, the mob laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And in fact, reflecting on the way that his life was back then, a few years later, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And yet, in spite of all of those things, God still reached out by grace and saved this man. And that really is the essence of what grace is all about. Grace, it's been said, is God's riches at Christ's expense. I think they call that an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace has been described as the unmerited love and favor of God towards those who are completely undeserving. And in spite of all that we are, in spite of all that we may have done, God still extends his grace to undeserving people like you and like me. Now, you might have been listening to that and you might be sitting there thinking, well, hang on a moment, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I don't steal, I don't murder people, well, at least not very often. I don't deal drugs or do any of those things. In fact, compared with some people that I could name, I'm quite a good person. But when we compare ourselves like that to other people, we perhaps don't look too bad. But the Bible says that when we're measured, as we all must be, by God's standards, then we all fall far short. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we fall short, it means that God can't allow us into heaven. It means that God can't allow us to have fellowship with himself. And there's nothing about that that you and I can change just by trying a bit harder or pulling ourselves up by our bootlaces or whatever it may be. The Bible says that spiritually speaking, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people can't do anything to alter their situation. And yet the wonder of it is that although there's nothing that we can do to get to God, God comes to where we are and he extends his grace to us. The Bible says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so that day on the Damascus Road, when grace reached out to Paul and claimed his life, it was doing so in spite of all of Paul's deeds. And furthermore, it was also doing so in spite of Paul's desires, or Saul's desires, as I ought to say, to be quite correct. You see, Saul had got no intention whatsoever of becoming a Christian. On the contrary, nothing could be further from his mind than that. He was out to do everything in his power to destroy Christianity, to stamp it out. That was what he really wanted to do. And yet, despite those desires, still God came to him anyway. In fact, Paul had been part of God's great plan right from eternity past. If you were to look just beyond where we finished reading a few moments ago and see what the Lord tells Ananias in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, speaking about Paul as Saul became. The Lord said, he is a chosen vessel of mine. You see, right from before the world was formed, God had purposed to save and to rescue this man. In fact, the very name Saul means desired. It was God's desire to save this man. Saul might have desired to silence the gospel and to arrest all the Christians, but God desired to save Saul. And you know, the fact is that if it was simply left to our own desires, none of us would ever come to the Lord. None of us would ever come to him unless he first took the initiative and came to us. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 6. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, he doesn't want us to, he doesn't wait for us to start getting interested in religion or to suddenly get a hunger for singing a few hymns or anything like that. He doesn't wait for us to become dissatisfied with the way our lives are. In fact, he's not limited by our desires at all. But in his grace, he comes to us and he draws us to himself. And so grace claimed the life of Saul, who became Paul that day. And it did so in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires, and furthermore, in spite of his defiance. If you look at verse 5, God says to Saul, at least in the version that I'm looking at, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What on earth does that mean? Well, a goad was a stick that had a kind of iron point on it. And farmers and people like that would use a goad to sort of urge the animals along. You know, we can imagine if they were on their way to market, if they were on their way to the slaughterhouse, they didn't have a particular interest in getting there quickly. And so to speed them up a bit, the farmer would use this goad, this stick with an iron point on it. And you see, for years and years and years, Paul had been going his own way. And God was goading him. God was making life uncomfortable for this man. He was fighting against what God was doing in his life, but the Lord was ignoring all of Paul's defiance, and he was continuing to goad him until he reached that point of surrender. And you know, today, all those hundreds of years later, people continue to shake their fist in the face of God, don't they? They continue to tell God to butt out and to mind his own business. But praise God, he doesn't listen to those words of defiance. And when God purposes to save, no desires of ours, no defiance of ours can possibly get in the way of that. He will keep on drawing and calling and convicting and working until we reach that place of surrender. And so God, grace claimed the life of Paul in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires and his defiance, and furthermore, in spite of his devotion. Paul, or Saul as he was back then, was somebody who was absolutely devoted to what was his chosen path in life. In verse 1, we see him breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was absolutely incensed that there would be those who were going against what he saw was the true religion of Israel. He was absolutely devoted to his self-appointed task of being a defender of the faith. And he had all the right qualifications and all of the right credentials to do that job. In fact, a bit later on in the New Testament, we have what amounts to Paul's CV. And this is how it reads. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. And here is somebody who, before he met Christ, had everything in place to be able to say, as so many people still say today, it's my life and I'll live it the way I want. And the way that he wanted to live, the way that he chose to live, was as an implacable enemy of the gospel. And yet, in spite of that, God was able to turn this guy's heart around and to bring him to faith in Jesus. And he can still do that today. I don't know about you, but that really encourages me. You know, I know people that, humanly speaking, you think, I can never see that person becoming a Christian. If they live to a million, they are too hardened. And yet God can take somebody like that and he can turn them around just like that. And so, regardless of where you are this evening, God can reach into your heart, into your life, by his grace, and he can claim you and he can save you. That's the majesty of the grace of God. And so on that day on the Damascus Road, the grace of God claimed the life of this hardened man, Saul of Tarsus, and he did so in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires, in spite of his defiance, and despite his devotion to a life of enmity toward the gospel. Grace claimed his life, and because of that, grace changed his life as well. And first of all, we see the direction of Paul's life being completely changed. As I've said before, his life was completely devoted to stamping out the Christians. It was designed to do everything possible to promote the cause of Pharisaic Judaism. But when Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, he became a man who looked on all the achievements and all the accomplishments of his past life and who wanted nothing more to do with them. He became somebody who was completely sold out on following Jesus and telling others about him and seeing them become followers of Jesus too. Writing to the church in Philippi, Paul says, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's the power of grace. Not only does it claim us for God, it also changes every area of our lives. And those who come to Christ find that they became new people by doing so. In fact, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. So grace changed the whole direction of Paul's life that day on the Damascus Road. I wonder Has that been your experience yet? But also, the devotion of Paul's life was altered just as radically. At one point, his whole focus had been on the law of God. And yet, when he met Jesus, suddenly it was the Lord who took center stage. Paul became utterly devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 20 tells us that as soon as he was baptized as a believer, Paul wasted absolutely no time in proclaiming this faith that he'd once tried to destroy and to stamp out. In fact, the whole motto of his life from that moment onwards became, "For me to live is Christ." And one of the most wonderful things about the grace of God is the way that it changes every life that it touches. You know, it's great, isn't it, when people are baptized and they give their testimony, or, you know, perhaps people give their testimony at other times, and we hear what God has been doing in their lives, and we hear them say, "Well, once I was like this, and then I met Jesus, and since then my life has been so different." Things that once held their hearts have kind of lost their grip. And things like sin and the world and the desires of the flesh all lose their allure, and we want nothing more than to walk with the Lord. And the reverse is true as well. Things that once we had no time for, things like worship and prayer and reading the Word of God, those things become our desire, don't they? But actually, it wasn't just the direction of Paul's life that was changed on the Damascus Road. The very destination of his life was changed as well. I'm sure that he really sincerely believed that by doing what he was doing, he was somehow serving God, that God was pleased with the way that he was imprisoning all the Christians. I'm sure that Paul quite sincerely believed that these things would count for something with God, that they would open the gates of heaven to him when the time came. But when Paul met Jesus there on the Damascus Road, all of that changed. Not just Paul's life as he lived it day by day, but his eternal destination was irrevocably altered. And you know, the fact that we must never lose sight of, is that those today who don't know Jesus are headed for a lost eternity. But when they come to know the Saviour, they're instantly taken off that road that leads nowhere but misery and sorrow and pain, and they're put on the road that leads to heaven. And that's why we must make evangelism our great priority. We need to see people coming off the wrong road and getting on to the right road. And the wonderful thing is that God can use us as part of that process. But let me ask you, has your direction, has the things that you're devoted to, has your destiny been changed by meeting the Lord Jesus personally? And if you can answer yes to that question, then just like Paul, you know something of the majesty of God's grace. And so we've seen how that day on the Damascus Road, the grace of God claimed the life of Saul, who would become Paul. We've seen how the direction of his life and so much else was changed. And we might even say that his life was completed by what happened that day on the road. And in fact, grace provided all that Paul had been lacking up until that point. Up until that point, he possessed many things. He had power, letters from the chief priest. He had prestige. He was well thought of by all the movers and shakers back in Jerusalem. He had position. He had popularity. He was somebody who showed an awful lot of promise. And no doubt the important people back at the temple had him marked down as somebody that was headed for great things. But he lacked the most important thing of all. And yet when he found himself in the grip of the grace of God, he found that grace could give him everything that he'd been lacking up until that point. You see, up until then, he had religion, but he lacked redemption. Paul had kept the law just about as perfectly as anyone could possibly keep the law. In fact, he was able to say that concerning the righteousness that was by the law, he was blameless. And yet, despite that, he lacked salvation. And he also had to admit later on, as he reflected on his life back in those days, that he was the chief of sinners. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was able to claim as his own all that Jesus had done for him, all that religion had been unable to provide him with. He found that the very gospel that he'd done so much to try and stamp out was in fact the power of God for those who were being saved. And it's another lesson that we have to be very careful not to lose sight of, isn't it? Because simply being religious, simply doing religious things can't really save anybody. Only a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ has got the power to save. That's why it's so important that people come to know him in a personal way. It's not about what we can do for ourselves. It's not about what we've given up for Lent or anything like that. It's about what Jesus did when he died upon that cross and whether we're basing our claim to heaven upon that and upon nothing else. Paul had lived a life of service. In fact, he comes across, doesn't he, as something of the hitman for the Sanhedrin. I'm sure they were very glad that they got somebody like Saul of Tarsus to do all their dirty work for them. But despite all of that service, he'd lacked salvation. He'd been doing his best to serve God, and he thought he was doing all of the right things. He was a hard worker. He was very committed to what he was doing. But until that day, on the road to Damascus, he was lost. Only when he met Jesus did he receive those things that he'd never been able to gain for himself by all of his hard work. And the same thing is true in your life and in my life. None of the things that we do can somehow earn us our place in heaven. We're saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. None of us could ever work hard enough or do enough or give enough money away or whatever it might be to earn our right to be in God's presence. But when we come to Christ, we can freely receive what would be impossible for us in any other way. And until that day on that road, Paul had all the honor, and yet he'd lacked any kind of hope. He was the rising star of his brand of Judaism. He was the poster boy of the religious establishment. But deep down in his heart, he knew that there was something missing. And it's interesting to note in the letters that he wrote after he became a Christian that Paul uses the word hope 39 times. That word hope became one of Paul's favorite words. And that was because when he met Jesus, he gained a hope that he'd never ever had before. Now, you might be in the fortunate position, you who live at this end of Colchester, of having all of the good things in life, everything that this life can provide. But I have to tell you that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have no hope beyond this life. But if you do know him, then you have the hope of a home in glory. You have the hope of an eternity spent in his presence, and nothing can ever take that away from you. Isn't that marvelous? So God's grace provided Paul with everything that he lacked, and it provided also for everything that he'd ever longed for. It gave him faith, whereas before he had to kind of depend on his efforts to keep the laws and the rules and the regulations. Now grace gave him a living faith in a living Saviour. And grace also gave him fellowship. As Saul of Tarsus, he believed that the things that he was doing would somehow bring him closer to God, when really those things were driving him further and further away from God. But when grace claimed and changed his life, he began to discover what fellowship with a loving Heavenly Father was really all about. And finally, grace provided Paul with a fulfillment that he'd never had before. You see, in spite of everything that he'd done, in spite of every position and favor that he'd ever received, Paul was left really spiritually empty, spiritually unfulfilled. If there'd been a little gauge on his forehead that told you where he was spiritually, it would be on the E, the little hand. And maybe you're here this evening and you can identify in some way with that. Maybe you too have got a spiritual itch which nothing you've ever tried before can really scratch. And the truth is, you'll never be able to scratch that itch unless you come to Jesus Christ, because only he can meet that need. But the great news is that when you do come to him, he'll give you rest from your labors, he'll give you peace in your heart, and he'll give you a spiritual fulfillment that nothing else ever could. And so, praise God for grace. You know, thank him that he's such a gracious God. Praise him for saving grace. Praise him for keeping grace. Praise him for sustaining grace. You know, I could go on about grace all night, and I probably some of you thought I was going to do that anyhow. But I have to admit, as I stand up here in front of you this evening, that I don't really understand grace. I don't understand how God could take somebody like Paul and how God could take somebody like the 19-year-old me and how he could love us and save us and change us by his grace. I don't understand that, but I know that he can because it's happened to me. And I wonder if that's an experience that you share. I wonder if you know something of the majesty of saving grace. And if you're not, or if you're not quite sure about that, then let me simply invite you to do what Saul of Tarsus did that day on the Damascus Road. And let me invite you to come together in faith to Jesus and to make him your Lord and your Saviour. Shall we pray together? And our great and gracious God, we do want to thank you that you've given us an almighty Saviour. We do want to thank you for a Saviour who is both Lord and Christ, one who is both Saviour and Deliverer. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to believe all the truth that your word tells us about him. We pray that you'll help us to respond appropriately to that truth by submitting our lives unreservedly to his lordship. And help us, Lord, to receive that gift which we believe you want to give, that gift of salvation. Lord, may none of us who are here this evening remain in unbelief or in darkness. May none of us remain a rebel or a rejecter of the grace that you offer to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in our hearts as you worked on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, may any here this evening who need to do so do the very thing that they did back on that day, and may they receive Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. And we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen. Thank you.